would please be seated. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Word of God says this. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." As we walk into John chapter 1, verses 14 through 39, what we're going to note here again and again and again is authority. We're going to watch the authority of God's servant. We're going to watch the authority of Jesus Christ begin to walk into every situation and just kind of change it, alter it. But what we see here first is just a question of, maybe as we read this, we may ask to ourselves, well, who exactly is in authority? I mean, last week we were looking at John the Baptist and how he came and the amazing things that were said about him, the amazing things about this one who was going to come and minister to the people of Israel, that were going to call them to this great king who was coming. And yet in the next words we have this thought that John was taken into custody. He's in prison. Now, according to Josephus, he was not just in any prison. He was in the Machaerus prison. This was a prison that was toward the southern end of Judah. It was a prison with massive high walls. They said that many of the walls in this prison were 50 to 60 feet high. It was built with three corners of it actually facing off of cliffs. It was considered to be the one place that was impenetrable. And most likely the prison where they put John was the center prison, because John was considered a very dangerous character, dangerous probably just on the level of politically, and dangerous to Herod's well-being, because he had just pointed out that Herod, in the midst of the nation of Israel, supposed to be the Jewish king, what was happening was Herod was not living according to the scriptures. He was living completely outside of what God said. John called him on it. By the way, that's what prophets do. They call us on sin. That's why they're not terribly popular in their time, in their day. But John called him to this, and so he put him in this prison, and it was a deep, deep hole. In fact, they actually know where this place is, and they say that hole, from what they can tell and what they can excavate, was probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 40 to 60 feet deep. And it was a hole that was in the ground, and they had plastered the sides of it up so that the only way they could get you in, the only way they could get you out, was by dropping a rope. The only way they could feed you was by just letting down some food into the midst of it. There was no light. There was no ability to see anything. You were just in a large, dark hole. And here's John the Baptist, the forerunner of this coming king, this new one who is coming in the ability or the power of a king, or like, and in fact, he's the king of God. He's the king who is from God. He's the son of God. He is the Messiah. And yet his messenger is sitting in the middle of this hole, 40 to 60 feet into the ground, being fed by stuff they drop to him. And you begin to think to yourself, who's in authority? Because it sure looks like Rome is still in authority. It still looks like the wicked kings that ruled this area were in authority. I mean, John called him on a biblical basis to repentance. And what does he get? He gets dropped into a hole. Who actually is in authority here? Well, what we are going to watch is, as they imprison God's prophet, you need to know this. You cannot imprison the Word of God. You cannot imprison what God is doing in this world. You may take His servants and put them in prison. You may even take His servants and, as they did with John later, behead them and kill them and put them someplace and beat them and torture them. But you need to understand this. You will never stop the advance of what God is doing in this world. He will continue moving just as He did. And so what we watch in this passage is, after John gets sent into prison, suddenly we watch Jesus come upon the scene in the fullness of what He is supposed to do. And Jesus begins ministering, and what we see over and over again is this whole thing of authority here, authority there, authority here. But it's a different kind of authority. It's not a worldly authority that seeks position and worldly power. It's not an authority that seeks worldly wealth or fame, or to basically play the game of having more stuff than anybody else that's around you. Because we all know in this world, whoever has the most stuff wins, right? What we watch is God's authority beginning to be at work. And God is not going to live by our agendas. God's not going to have the agenda that rules in this world. He's going to have a completely different agenda. He's going to cut across all of our agendas. He's not going to make a turn where we think he ought to make a turn. He's not going to do what we think he's going to do, but he is going to do exactly what God wants done, and he's going to accomplish it, and we're going to watch a new authority break forth in the midst of men. It says again, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. It says, as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and went away with the hired servants and went away to follow him. First thing we see in this passage, saints, is the authority to call. We see Jesus issuing a call. And first we see it as a call to repentance and faith. The passage tells us he comes preaching the gospel of God. And then later he says, repent and believe the gospel because the kingdom of God is at hand. And we see the kingdom of God and the gospel of God now equated with each other. So part of this good news is that God is establishing a kingdom. But it's not going to be like any kingdom you've ever seen before. And Jesus comes, and with authority, he calls people to repentance. I mean, in verse 15, it says, he said, and after John was put in prison, it says, he began saying, the time is fulfilled. And that's an amazing thing. That word is kairos, and it means not just time chronologically, but it means a fulfillment of time. There is a special moment in time. And what Jesus was saying, look, the time is fulfilled. This is a time like no other time. And he came in and it was, here is the time. The time is now. And the time has been fulfilled. In other words, God's about to do something amazing and incredible. And then what does he say in keeping with this time that's like no other time? He says the kingdom of God is at hand. God is about to unleash his kingdom upon this earth. And how are we to respond? He said, repent and believe in the gospel. Two things, repent. Have a radical change in your reasoning and your thinking. Because if you're going to live according to this new kingdom, if you're going to be able to submit yourself to this new king, you're going to have a radical different way of thinking. The way of thinking of this world is no longer going to work. It's not how we're supposed to think. We need to learn to think by Scripture. We need to learn to think according to Scripture. We need to allow God to change the way we think, to change the way we reason, so that we wind up thinking like He does, reasoning like He does, and begin to live as He would have us to live in this world to establish that kingdom and to establish that gospel and bring that good news to the world. So there needs to be this radical new thinking, this change, this turn of our lives. Not just a change in our thinking, but an apparent and a subsequent change in the way we live. The second thing he says is believe in the gospel. The word believe is the Greek word pistuo. It means to believe, put your trust in something. But more than just believing and put your trust in something, it is believing in something, trusting in something to where it becomes an active thing. There is action that takes place because you have believed the gospel. And as a result of the action that takes place, you are changing. Something is altering in you. There is not just high-sounding religious words being spoken. There are high-sounding, awesome concepts that are being offered here, but these things result in change. They result in us being different people, living in a different way, living for different things. He says, believe the gospel. Believe the good news of God, the good news of this kingdom that God is establishing and this brand new authority. The second thing we see in Jesus' authority to call is he began to call men to discipleship. I mean, he spoke to men. And by the way, from this passage, this is the only thing I'm going to try to do. And please understand how I'm going to try to walk through Mark. I'm going to try to refer as little as possible to the other gospels to do a harmony of it. Because when these people read the gospel of Mark, they didn't have Luke, they didn't have Matthew, and they didn't have John. They were just reading this. This was the first gospel that came out. And so they were reading this. They didn't really have any background material. So they're just reading this as this is straight up. This is the only thing they had to go by. But I do want you to understand something. Jesus had actually already been baptized by John the Baptist and had actually been doing a very obscure ministry around his hometown and around that area. And he really hadn't launched into the fullness of ministry with all of Israel. And he only did that after John the Baptist was put into prison. So this is really not the first time he ever talked to Peter and these guys. This is really the third time he's called them unto himself. And they came and they kind of left for a while. And they came and they kind of left for a while. But this time when he's calling them, there is a sense that you are now to leave everything and you are to follow me. And that's an amazing authority, isn't it? You know, I'm pastor of this church and I like to call people to minister and I like to call people to live for Christ. And let me say this, nothing is more valuable than you giving your life to Christ and living for his purposes. Not your job, not your family, nothing is more important. I don't think that comes across quite as often as it needs to. Or I think we've made that into a high-sounding religious statement and we don't really grasp if Jesus Christ were to walk across your front yard and say, follow me, you're to drop everything and follow him. Now let me say this, because we need to hear this, that means drop family and follow him. Jesus left Zebedee, Peter left Zebedee, his father, and we'll see later, Peter has a mother-in-law. You know what that means? Anybody know what that means? Peter's married. For 2 years, Peter pretty much left everything and followed Christ with a single-hearted passion. And I know I may get comments for this, but Jesus will call you, and if he calls you to do something for him, he can even call you to set your family aside for a period of time to follow after him for whatever he is calling you to do. Now let me say this. I believe that that would be a very radical kind of situation. I believe what he really wants us to do from what we see in the remainder of the teaching in the New Testament is he wants us to be awesome family people. But I'm concerned at times that we have such a desire to be such awesome family people, we're not really awesome gospel people. We have the mindset, well, I'll lead my own family to Christ. I'll disciple my own family. That's what I'm called to do. Yes. But I don't know if you know this. When Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, he didn't just mean within your own family. And you know, there's that whole to the ends of the earth thing that kind of gets stuck in there, doesn't it? Jesus didn't just call us to be awesome families, which I hope we will be awesome families in Christ. But he reserves the right to call you out of the midst of your family and call you to follow him. And when he calls, you have two choices. Submit, rebel. And you'll note that one man said, well, let me go back and bury my father. His father wasn't dead yet. What he was asking for is, let me wait until my dad dies. And then when my dad dies, then I can actually completely follow you. And Jesus made a comment that would absolutely be castigated by our current Christian family community. He said, let the dead go bury the dead. You follow me. You know, he said this. It's an amazing thing. If you're not willing to hate your mother, your father, your wife, your children, even your own life, you're not worthy of me. Let me say that Jesus doesn't exactly make us comfortable, does he? He says these things that we would like to tone down. And yet I truly believe if we will read the Scriptures and address the Scriptures as God would have us to address them, we would actually move into revival. It's the fact that we want to tone it down that keeps us from the power of God being loosed upon his church so often. Now, sometimes it's just plain sin. But I'll tell you, this desire sometimes to want to tone Jesus down just a little bit. Let's make this Jesus just a little more palatable. I want you to understand something, saints. I'm going to try to bring Jesus to you like he is. And there are going to be times where we will face Jesus and Mark and we will be really uncomfortable. And Jesus walks up to Peter and says, follow me. And Peter follows. And then he walks up to James and he walks up to John, who were in the boat with his dad. They're part of his dad's business. It's Zebedee and sons. We fish for you. And Jesus walks by and says, follow me. I will make you fishers of men, which is an awesome way that Jesus calls these guys and talks right into their world that they understood. Let me say this. It says they left the nets. And fortunately, it says their dad had some hired men who worked with them, and they went and followed Jesus. And we don't really know if Zebedee really ever saw his sons again. We probably did. But Peter doesn't leave us with a whole lot of that. We know that the sons of Zebedee's mom came to Jesus and tried to work things out to where one gets it on the right, one gets it on the left. So mom was hanging out fairly close, trying to get her boys up there in the head positions, like any good Jewish mama does, right? But saints, do you believe in a Jesus who has the right to call you out of any relationship whatsoever to follow him and to set his will as absolutely paramount in your life? Because if you don't, you probably got the wrong Jesus. Because this Jesus says, I can call you away from any friendship. I can call you away from any relationship. I can call you away from any job. I can call you away from any endeavor. And when I say follow me, your response needs to be, yes, I will leave whatever it is I've got to leave, and I will follow you. Now, I don't believe Jesus wants to break up families. I don't believe he wants us to divorce. I don't believe he wants us to tear our families apart. But let me ask you this, mom and dad, are you willing for Jesus to walk into your teenager's life and say, follow me, and no longer do they go into that safe occupation that you'd like them to be in, but Jesus could call them to the ends of the earth. And remember this, when God was calling people to Africa for the very first time, the vast majority of the missionaries would go to Africa, would live there for about 2 months, catch a disease, and die. And it was to the glory of God that they obeyed and went. But what we would say in our generation is, my word, what a waste. And it's not a waste. It's to the glory of God that the authority of God reached into a situation and said, follow, and they followed. We do not say, I will follow if you will give me a successful, awesome ministry that will be written about for years to come. We don't say, I will follow if you'll keep my family as this nice little unified unit and we'll all live within 20 minutes of each other. Jesus says, come, and you say, yes, sir, and you go. And the amazing thing is that's exactly what he did. And that kind of authority to call men unto himself. These men sensed his authority speak deep within them. They left everything, business, job, their father, their families for the next 2 years. And I've just got down here, can your Jesus call people in this way? Or is he just a religious figure who suggests some religious activity as long as it doesn't get too crazy? As long as it doesn't actually mess with how you had things set up in the first place? See, I'm afraid that's my Jesus. I'm not going to talk about you guys. I'm going to talk about me. Because I've had a rough week. I've had to deal with this Jesus. I want a Jesus who will come in and suggest a certain level of religious activity. And since I'm a pastor, it can be a lot of religious activity in my case. But I really don't want Jesus messing up my plans. I really don't want Jesus coming in and asking me to do something that in a lot of ways I really don't want to do. And that's been my Jesus. And then in walks Jesus, according to Mark. And he walks up to these guys and says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And whether they wanted to keep fishing or not, whether Peter had an idea of several boats and Zebedee had an idea of his sons branching out and having their own boat, and then it would be Zebedee, you know, Zebedee Industries, Zebedee Fishing, you know, fishing conglomerate where he's got multiple boats out on the water doing this stuff. And yet, when it interrupts what we want, far too often it's kind of like, well, and I love this one. This is me, okay? When it really interrupts something that I want, I go, oh, that must not be the will of God. Because if it was the will of God, it would agree with what I want. Because we all know that God, in his core of his glory and his majesty and his might and his power and his ability to command the worlds to do what he wants would never cross me. Guys, this is Jesus. Get ready. He's not here to make you comfortable. He's here to transform you. He's here to transform us. He's here to transform America. He's here to do glorious things that we couldn't even imagine. And by the way, he's here to say, do this. And we say, yes, sir. And we do it. Let me just cover the next section and we'll close. No, let me close here. Boy, that was short. I've actually prayed all week, God, give me an ability to preach with your passion, to teach your word, but also to do it within the brevity of time that we have available. Because I do not want to take advantage of you. Kind of wish we were a black church, because then you'd come here and you'd say, if it takes until 2, we're going to be here until we're done. But we're a white church, for the most part. Sorry, sweat. I didn't mean to insult you, brother. I love that guy. I could pick on Shaddy and say we also have an Egyptian in our presence, but I won't do that, Shaddy. You got to know how we treat him in D group to understand that. Can your Jesus call you out of something? That's where I want to go this morning. What kind of Jesus do you have? And I've had a hard time with this week. Probably 3 or 4 different times, the Lord has kind of said, I want you to do this. And I was like, that's uncomfortable. I don't want to do that. Or I do it, and then I do this, and I don't know any of y'all ever do this, but this is sin, by the way. I'll do it, but boy, am I going to complain the whole time. And you know, that really reveals the glory of God. How'd you like to come up to somebody that's serving your dinner, you know, at a restaurant? Hey, here's your, you know, I'd like the filet mignon with whatever you're serving. And then they go, fine, I'll go get it. Not very happy about it, but we'll get your food. And then they just walk off, and then they come back later, and here's your food. You want some more drink? Looks like you've been drinking a lot. I could fill up your water. I'm here to be a servant. Come back with water. There you go. Walking away, bunch of camels at that table. You know? You going back to that restaurant? Are you going to leave a tip other than get a better attitude? Here's a nickel. You know, I tipped you according to your service. You know, I'm sorry, I don't have anything less than a penny, you know. Saints, he's God. And what you had was a situation where the work of God was imprisoned and thrown at the bottom of a 60-foot well. And the world may have thought, and honestly, John actually thought it. He sent some people to Jesus, said, are you the one who's supposed to come, or are we supposed to look for somebody else? Because the Jesus I'm looking for would not let me be sitting in the bottom of a 60-foot prison cell. What kind of Jesus do you have? Because the Jesus I see in Mark chapter 1, after all this happens, walks into the middle of a circumstance where everybody may be looking for something different. And what he basically does is he says, there's a kingdom that's coming. There is some really great news that's coming from Almighty God. It's going to establish a kingdom. And what you're going to have to do is radically alter your thinking, radically alter how you reason. And you're going to have to believe in what God is about to do, because it will test you to the nth level of your strength and your ability to walk it out, because it's not going to be like any other kingdom. It's not going to be like the good news you think is good news. Our idea is good news, Publisher's Clearinghouse is on your front porch, and somebody's holding balloons. That's our idea of good news. Jesus' idea is, good news, I'm here. A kingdom is about to start. Now, you and you follow me. You and you, even though it will destroy what your father may have thought up for years, leave those nets. Leave him behind with the hired hands. Leave the dreams of Zebedee Fishing Industries, Inc. on the shores of Galilee and follow me. And you know what those four guys did? Oh, I don't know. Changed the world. But they didn't change it in a way that their Jewish mama could go, here's John, here's James. They're such nice boys. They have this wonderful fishing business that so blesses the family. We love them. They make all kinds of money. They send me things. I say, oh, please don't send it to me. Please give me more. Please don't give me more. But these are wonderful boys. Instead, she pulls out the picture of John and James, and she goes, this one was beheaded by the king. The other one was boiled in oil before he wrote this really, really weird book that nobody understands. Oh, love those boys. I want to pull my wallet out. And I want to do the same thing. God wants me to get to the point where I pull my wallet out and I go, I don't see this one very often. He's halfway through Texas leading people to Jesus. I got another one. He's really curly-headed. We still to this day are wondering where that came from. And we're really hoping it's recessive DNA. We don't see him much. He's over south of Nashville telling people how they can know Jesus. Here's another one. She's in Africa. Here's another one. And then I know the day is probably going to come where I'm going to have one of them that I pull out. And if God so desires it, I want to submit to it and say, this one is with Jesus. Because while they were preaching the gospel, somebody rose up and put them to death. And I don't want an ounce of bitterness in my voice when I say that. Because I love the six kids God gave me, but they are not my kids. They are His. And He can do with my kids whatever He wants to do with them. And if He calls them to the end of the earth, yeah, my heart is going to ache when I put them on a plane. And if they wind up getting killed in the work of God, yeah, I'm going to ache on the inside. But oh, that I would ache with a joy that says, take my life and make it yours. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I would hold. Take my moments and my days, let them end in ceaseless praise. Take my life and let it be only, always, all for Thee. That is the Jesus of Mark. It may not be the Jesus of 2012, Jonesboro, Arkansas, but I will promise you, that is the Jesus of the book of Mark. And may God help us to embrace that Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you. Forgive me, God, for messing up this week. And messing it up with selfishness and self-centeredness. And resisting you or then submitting to you and griping about it. God, I'm so sorry. You really intended for this week to manifest glory. And God, far too often, what it manifests is flesh. And I'm so very sorry. God, radically alter my thinking. Radically alter the way I reason. So that I'd think like you do. I'd rejoice in being under the rule of a different kingdom. And oh God, I would listen and hear that there is a gospel of God. There's good news that came from God. And Lord, I would want it no matter what it costs me. God, please take us as a congregation and use us for your glory. Lord Jesus, all we want to do is walk in fellowship with you and learn to delight in your nearness. Whatever that means for us as you give us direction on where we are to go, who we are to talk to, how we are to react, how we are to love, how we are to lay our lives down, how we are to give. And God, may it always be a delight. Or Lord, we are moving to where it becomes a delight to do your will. God, call us to yourself. With that authority that you had in Mark chapter 14, call us to yourself. Call us to repentance and faith that results in action. And oh dear God, call us to follow you. God, may we begin to embark on a glorious journey wherever it is you lead us. Lord, we love you and we give ourselves to you this day. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.